Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, October 16th, 2025, 3rd John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 3 John. 3 John. It's just a short little letter. And it's loaded. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thursday we have the update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. This is the Las Ventanas report for October 15th. The Las Ventanas Heaven Special lesson on Wednesday, October 15th, went very well. After the ladies sang "The Old Rugged Cross" with Alan Jackson, I didn't even know he was in town. They sang "The Old Rugged Cross" with Alan Jackson. We listened to Pastor Olson. Boy, that was a went down from Alan Jackson to Pastor Olson. We listened to Pastor Olson teach the first half of Lesson 22, continuing a comparison of first century marriage and the three stages to the marriage of Christ and the church. In this lesson, the focus was on the together stage, or the pickup stage, which is the rapture of the church, the end, the resurrection of the royal family of God at the end of the church age. That brings the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride, and we're the bride, together in heaven for the greatest wedding of all time. And it includes the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where we were all will be evaluated by Jesus Christ. To God be the glory as he continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. Third John. We have completed the first 8 verses of 3 John. And those first 8 verses, well, this letter was actually sent to the star, the best of the best. He has a name, Gaius. And the Apostle John had to send this letter to Gaius because the deacon, the chairman of the board of deacons, would not receive the letters that the Apostle John sent. And if they did come to him, he refused to have them taught in the church. So the Apostle John had to send this letter to Gaius. And those first 8 verses, this believer, Gaius, he is the best of the best. And it's very likely that when the Apostle John arrived, this letter is a warning to Diotrephes. It's a warning for him to straighten up, rebound, get back into fellowship with God. Start operating with humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor or the apostle who teaches it. And so this is a very serious warning for Diotrephes. And if he does not listen to this warning, then the Apostle John is going to come. He's going to brace him in front of the entire congregation, and then he's going to toss him out of the church. Now, Diotrephes, he's the number one honcho in this church at this time. He is number one in authority there. And he thinks he is the, he wants to be first in everything. And he thinks he's right, and he has no respect for the Apostle John, and he thinks the Apostle John is wrong. That he's right, and John is wrong. Now, here's a guy who's in church every day. He's in church every single day. And he has authority as an administrator, a head of the deacon board. He has authority, and he's actually functioning like he is a pastor or an apostle. He's not. And he dictates what will be taught in the church, what will not be taught in the church, and he refuses to have anything from the Apostle John taught. So when 1 John came, they didn't teach that. When 2 John came, he didn't teach that. When 3 John came, that wasn't read in the church either. So he has no respect for these. Here's the Apostle John. He is the apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ loved. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Apostle John. And here is Diotrephes, and he has no respect at all for the Apostle John. So we start out in the first 8 verses. It was so great to study about Gaius, a winner believer, a spiritually mature believer. He advanced all the way to spiritual maturity. He had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. He had fantastic, he lived his life by the royal family honor code. He was a blessing to everyone associated with him. And when any missionaries or pastors or evangelists came to the church, he was so gracious and generous in taking them in, welcoming them, and helping them any way he could, providing food for them, providing clothing for them, providing money for them, giving these things, and he was just absolutely phenomenal. That was Gaius. But now we have verses 9 through 11. We have the Apostle John's indictment of Diotrephes. And in verse 9, there's only 3 verses. No, there's 8 verses about Gaius, the best of the best. It only takes John 3 verses to kaboom, 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 kaboom. 3 verses. Verse 9, Diotrephes' extreme arrogance and rejection of spiritual authority. That's verse 9. And we only, last time, we just exegeted the first clause, which says, I have written something to the church, the local church where Gaius is. And it had to come to Gaius because Diotrephes would have thrown it out. And so all we exegeted last time was, I have written something to the church. The Apostle John is writing these epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, combined with the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. John has written the absolute truth, categorical doctrine to the congregation where winner believer Gaius is a member. But the problem is that Gaius is simply a layman in the church. He's not the chairman of the board. John had to write, the Apostle John had to write this epistle to Gaius. But at this point in time, Gaius has no spiritual authority. Diotrephes has the spiritual authority in this local church. He's the chairman of the board. But Diotrephes has refused to permit the teaching of John's letter to the congregation. So, this is all we exegeted last time. I have written something to the church, this epistle, 3 John, to the local church. Now we continue on with our exegesis. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. That's the wonderful King James Version there. We always start with that. Well, we have here the conjunction Allah plus the proper noun Diotrephes, plus the articular present active participle of philo pro tewo. You remember where you found that last time? No, it's a hapax legomenon. The genitive plural of the intensive pronoun autos plus the present middle indicative of epidekomai with the objective negative ouk plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego. So as he starts out, he's contrasting when the very first word, but, he's contrasting fantastic believer Gaius, great winner believer, great grace-oriented believer, living by the royal family honor code, manifesting grace and generosity and grace-giving to the missionaries that came in, to the pastors that came through, to the evangelists that came through, praying for them, giving them whatever they needed, money, food, clothing. He provided all these things graciously to them. That was Gaius. So we have but, contrasting great, the great believer Gaius, with the worst of the worst believers, Diotrephes. But, and then we have the proper noun, Diotrephes. Looks like that in the Greek. Diotrephes. Diotrephes. All right, a couple of things about the name Diotrephes. It tells us quite a lot about this individual. First of all, one, this is the only time that the name Diotrephes is found in the Word of God. It's only found one time, and that's right here. Diotrephes is not translated, it's transliterated. So here's his name. All I did here was bring down the letters. That's called transliteration, not translation. So his name is Diotrephes. That's just a transliteration. It's not a translation to tell you what it means. So two, the name is a compound word made up of dios, D-I-O-S, plus trephes. T-R-E-P-H-E-S. Dios trephes. And dios is the word that for God, or here, it's the word for Zeus. Dios is the Greek word for Zeus. Trephes is the Greek word to nourish. So, point three, literally, his name means Zeus nourished. And that tells a lot about Diotrephes. His name means Zeus nourished. In other words, point four, Diotrephes had a classical Greek background. A classical Greek background. Five, Diotrephes had a strong heathen background before he believed in Jesus Christ. And he is a believer. Diotrephes is a believer. Someone came up and says, is he really a believer? Yes, he's really a believer. But you know what? He's not only a believer, he's the head of the church. He's number one in authority in the church. And he's there every day and he is a very high human IQ, and he has a lot of gnosis information, gnosis doctrine. He's very impressed with what he knows, and most of the people in the church are quite impressed with what he knows. So he has a classical Greek background. He had a strong heathen background before he believed in Jesus Christ. And he is definitely a believer. He's in heaven right now. Diotrephes is in heaven right now with Jesus Christ. Six, he was quite impressed with himself. He was very impressed with his own knowledge. He had great academic arrogance. He had a very high human IQ. So he was quite impressed with himself and everything that he knew. And his own knowledge, gnosis doctrine, great academic arrogance. Seven, he also had a very strong and pleasing personality. Most of the people in the church thought, this is a great guy. He had a very strong and pleasing personality. There are a lot of believers that are very similar to this today, too. They're religious. They go to church all the time. They're always there. They have a pleasing personality. And they're extremely impressed with what they know. And they think they know more than the communicators of the Word of God. Eight, he was very impressed with his own human IQ, and he had a very high human IQ. He was very impressed with his own human IQ, and of course you know, for those of you who are consistent and faithful to be here, that human IQ is not the issue. The issue is spiritual IQ. That's what is important. your spiritual IQ, and that is determined by you living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You must be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being empowered, filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16, and you must grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, having maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. That's your spiritual IQ, and that's what's important, not your human IQ. And I've been here for many moons now, and we had people in the church, and they had children, and the children in the church, and the parents came to me, and they said, "Our child has a very high human IQ." And then they gave me the number. I go, "Oh, whoa, wow." You know, they were just wanting to make sure that I knew that their child had a very high human IQ. Now, that same child had a very low spiritual IQ, but that's all that God was concerned about. So he was impressed with his own human IQ, but his great abilities were destroyed by his own arrogance. He was very impressed with his own human IQ, but his great human abilities, his great human talents, were destroyed by his own arrogance. 9. He had no humility. What's the foundational virtue of the spiritual life? There's a foundational virtue. You have to have this before you have anything else. If you don't have this, you will never have the virtues of Christ in your heart. You'll never have them. You have to have the foundational virtue. What is that foundational virtue? Humility. If you don't have the foundational virtue of humility, you will never have the virtues of Christ in your life. Never. It's impossible. This has to come first. And that is enforced, starts out with enforced humility, and then becomes genuine humility. So he was very impressed with his own human IQ, but his great human abilities and human talents were destroyed by arrogance. Point 9, Diotrephes had no humility. And that's the basic virtue of the spiritual life. He had no respect for God. He had no respect for the Word of God. He had no respect for the communicator of the Word of God. 10, he had absolutely no respect for the Apostle John. Wow. He had absolutely no respect for the Apostle John. The Apostle John, the Apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ loved. The Apostle John, when Christ was on the cross, he looked over at John and he told him, "You take care of my mother." And so from that point on, the Apostle John took Mary in and to live with him. So he had absolutely no respect for the Apostle John. In fact, he had no respect for any sound doctrinal communicator. 11. While Gaius is the best of the best, verses 1 through 8, while Gaius is the best of the best, Diotrephes is the worst of the worst. You wouldn't know walking into the church, great personality, He was so intelligent, so smart. He was the head of the deacon board. And you would never realize that he was the worst of the worst. But the Apostle John gives this very severe warning to Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11. So we have, but Diotrephes. And then we have that word that you haven't ever found because it's a hypoxlegomena. Philoproteuo. That's how it looks in the Greek, P-H-I-L-O, and you recognize that with philos, for love. And then you have P-R-long-O-T-E-U, long O, philoproteuo. So this is a very important word to tell us a lot about Diotrephes. First of all, one, it's a hypoxlegomena. It's the only time this verb is found in the New Testament scriptures. It's not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha, and it's not found in writers before the Christian era. So this is the only time. In fact, it may have been coined by the Apostle John under the ministry, inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Two, philoproteuo is a compound word made up of philos, that's the word for love. Philos plus proteuo, and that means to be first. To be first, to have first place. It means to be first, to have first place. So, point three, literally, philoproteuo means to love to be first. To love to be first. To love to be number one. Four. That right there tells you a lot about Diotrephes. Four. So, philoproteuo means, one, the desire to be first. The desire to be first. We could put it in, really, he's living by his sin nature, and the sin nature with its lust pattern. So, secondly, it means to lust, to have the lust to be the leader. The lust to be the leader. And third, the lust to be the highest in authority. To desire to be first, number one, to lust to be the leader, to lust for the highest authority. That's philoproteuo. Five, this verb is an articular participle. Now, most of you who've been here, you know that. That means it's substantival. That means it functions as a noun. And so it should be correctly translated, the one who loves to be first in authority. The one who loves to be first in authority. Now, that's very powerful. And then we have the genitive plural of the intensive pronoun autos. A-U-T-O-S, autos. Genitive plural is used for the third person personal pronoun, and so it's correctly translated, among them, with reference to them, that is, with reference to the congregation in the church. And then following philoproteuo, we have epidekomai. A looks like that in the Greek. That's E-P-I-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. Epidekomai. Now, epidekomai is only found two times in the New Testament scriptures. You say, I know it. No, you don't, because it's only found two times, and both times are in 3 John, and the first time is here in 3 John 9, and the second time is 3 John 10. So, and there you go. It's not found in the Septuagint, but it is found in other Greek versions of the Old Testament. Two, epidekomai means to receive as a guest. The verb means to receive as a guest. Secondly, to accept someone's authority. To accept someone's authority. Third, to recognize someone's authority. However, epidekomai, with it, we have the objective negative ook. So point three, when the objective negative ook is with epidekomai, that slams the door. Diotrephes absolutely did not, he absolutely did not accept the Apostle John's authority. He absolutely did not accept the Apostle John's authority. Four, the personal pronoun ego in the plural means our, should be translated our authority. Who is our authority? Well, first of all, it's the Apostle John's authority. And secondly, it's the authority of any sound doctrinal teacher. So our authority is the Apostle John's authority and the authority of any sound doctrinal teacher. So, this is the first verse here on Diotrephes, verse 9. Sounds like this. I have written something, this letter, to the church, the local church, but Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first in authority among them, the congregation, does not accept our authority, what we teach, that is the Apostle John or any sound doctrinal teacher. I have written something, this letter, 3 John, to the church, the local church, but Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first in authority among them, the local church, the congregation, does not, absolutely does not accept our authority, what we teach. That's the Apostle John or any sound doctrinal teacher. All right. One, Diotrephes is guilty of authority arrogance. And by the way, as I teach these three verses and we go through them, none of you don't ever want to walk down this road. You don't ever want to walk down this path. This, you want to come under maximum divine discipline, then you just act just the same way Diotrephes did. You will be the most miserable, unhappy person, believer ever. You will go through discipline upon discipline upon discipline upon discipline. And I'm not sure, we don't know what happened to Diotrephes. He may have listened to this warning and said, ooh. Because at this point, I mean, he's been in this, He's been out of fellowship with God. He's been living in Satan's cosmic system for so long. He's already been going through warning discipline, intensive discipline, and he was getting very close to dying discipline. So first of all, Diotrephes is guilty of authority arrogance. Two, he has rejected the spiritual authority of God's faithful communicators. He has rejected the spiritual authority of God's faithful communicators. Three, currently Diotrephes is the chairman of the board. But that's not surprising. He lusts to be first. He wants to be first. So Diotrephes currently is the chairman of the board. Four, he has totally refused to have the Apostle John's letters taught in the church. He has totally refused to have the Apostle John's letters taught in the church. Five, Diotrephes has manifested three very serious spiritual failures. He has manifested three very serious spiritual failures. Spiritual failure number one, the lack of the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. He has no humility. Lack of the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. He has no humility. The spiritual failure number two. He has lack of authority orientation. Lack of authority orientation. Spiritual failure number three, he's living his life in Satan's cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance, cosmic one. Interlocking systems of hatred, cosmic two. So three very serious spiritual failures. Spiritual failure number one, no foundational virtue of the spiritual life, no humility. Spiritual failure number two, no authority orientation. Spiritual failure number three, living his life in Satan's cosmic system. So let's look at spiritual failure number one. He has no humility. The basic virtue, the foundational virtue of the spiritual life is humility. You have to have that before you ever have the other virtues of Christ developed in your life. Diotrephes had absolutely no humility. So, point one, introduction. Point one is introduction. And now we're going to amplify this. One, humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. Freedom from pride and arrogance. Therefore, two, humility cannot and does not exist in Satan's cosmic system. Satan has a system to rule planet Earth and to rule the people in the Earth, and that is based on interlocking systems of arrogance. He is the expert on arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Therefore, humility cannot and does not exist in Satan's cosmic system. 3, humility is the first thing to go when you get out of fellowship with God. Humility is the first thing to go when you get out of fellowship with God. For humility starts out with enforced humility. Enforced humility. And then when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, it becomes genuine humility. Humility also includes objectivity and teachability. You're teachable. You're teachable. And you can't wait to get into that sound Bible teaching church and sit down. You can't wait to get there and be fed the Word of God because you're teachable. And that sad thing today is many, many believers are not teachable. And so they do not. So enforced humility, genuine humility, objectivity, teachability. 5. Therefore, humility is an absolute prerequisite for learning the Word of God and growing up spiritually. Therefore, humility is an absolute prerequisite for learning the Word of God and growing up spiritually. Six, enforced humility is subordination to legitimate authority. What is that legitimate authority? Well, God, first of all. When you're arrogant, you have no respect for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is called the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. When you're arrogant, you have no respect for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have so many believers that have no respect for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So humility, enforced humility is subordination to legitimate authority. That legitimate authority is God the Father, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, and the voice of the Spirit. 7, genuine humility is the virtue of complete grace orientation and authority orientation as a result of maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. So enforced humility is subordination to legitimate authority, the authority of God the Father, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of the voice of the Spirit. And genuine humility is the virtue of complete grace orientation, authority orientation through maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. That's the introduction. Now point 2, meaning and definition. Meaning and definition. One, humility or being humble in the unique spiritual life of the church age is first of all recognition of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and subordinating yourself to His authority. Humility, or being humble in the unique spiritual life of the church age, is first and foremost recognition of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting, subordinating yourself to His authority. Two, since the Bible is the mind of Christ, submission to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ is tantamount to consistent and faithful learning and believing and applying the Word of God to your life. Since the Bible is the mind of Christ, submission to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ is tantamount to consistent and faithful learning, believing, and applying the Word of God to your life. And how do you do this? You demonstrate this by your daily assembling in a sound Bible teaching church and taking in the Word of God. If we become neglectful of Bible doctrine, we are in a state of rebellion. And we are rebelling. You're not rebelling against the pastor. You're not rebelling against people. You're rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the mind of Christ, said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of many is." So you're not rebelling against the pastor or people. You're rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He gave the mandate, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is." Three, through consistent perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, arrogance is humbled. It's removed. It's brought down. The word is to be bring low. Swing low, sweet chariot. No, no. Brought low, humbled. So consistent perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, arrogance is brought low, humble. While the filling of the Spirit, grace orientation, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ, are raised to the highest level. Four, in biblical humility, the independence of human power and ability is reduced to zero. In biblical humility, the independence of human power and human ability is reduced to nothing, to zero. Why? So that dependence on the grace and the power of God are increased to the maximum through God's grace. For the purpose that dependence on the grace and power of God are increased to the maximum. Five. There is no substitute for humility in the spiritual life. No substitute for humility in the spiritual life. Six, humility is also teachability. Humility is also teachability. And that's, we see this with Diotrephes. Point seven, arrogant people like Diotrephes are unteachable. They're unteachable and they never grow up to spiritual maturity. They never grow up spiritually because they're unteachable. Diotrephes thought he knew more than the Apostle John. Oh, mama. We have a lot of believers think they know more than that faithful, sound Bible teaching pastor too. They think they know more than he does. And they're unteachable, and they never grow up spiritually. 8, humility is an expression of aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God circulating in the stream of consciousness of your heart. Humility is an expression of aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God circulating in the stream of consciousness of your heart. Humility means that you understand that you are totally helpless. You are totally helpless in knowing, in growing up in the spiritual life. It is understanding that you are helpless, and it's appreciating what God, in His grace and His power, can do for you. So it's understanding your own total helplessness, and at the same time appreciating what God, in His grace and His power, can do for you. 9, humility is objectively evaluating your own life in the light of what the Word of God teaches. Humility is objectively evaluating your own life in the light of what the Word of God teaches. Humility is the unique spiritual life of the church age in recognition of the authority of God. The authority of God the Father, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of God the Holy Spirit. James 4:10, a mandate. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Recognition of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. 11. Humility is a synonym for being honorable and living your life by the royal family honor code. Gaius had the most phenomenal humility. Genuine humility. And therefore, with that fantastic humility, Gaius lived his life by the royal family honor code, and everyone around Gaius was blessed by association with him. Gaius was a gracious and generous, spiritually mature believer. And all believers associated with him were blessed by association with him. 12, humility is a system of divine viewpoint thinking. It's a system of divine viewpoint thinking related to grace orientation and related to occupation with Jesus Christ. As a result of respect for the authority of the mind of Christ. 13. This means humility is a system of recognizing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means humility is a system of recognizing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler of the church, and that he has delegated all authority in the church age to the Word of God and to the pastor teacher as God's delegated authority to teach the Word of God. So this means humility is a system of recognizing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler of the church, and that he has delegated all authority in the church age to the Word of God and to the pastor teacher as God's delegated authority to teach the Word of God. 14. Humility results in the believer living in the directive will of God rather than the permissive will of God. Humility results in the believer living in the directive will of God rather than the permissive will of God. So that was point two. Point three, and I love all this, but point three, this is where I hope that all of you are wind up. Humility is a system of thinking and a way of life. A system of thinking and a will of life. And when you get to that point of genuine humility, you're having the most fantastic life. You have a relaxed mental attitude, totally relaxed. You have capacity for life and love and happiness. You have humility. You know and love Jesus Christ. You have the greatest respect for the authority of Christ. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You are in absolute fantastic happiness living by the royal family honor code. Humility is a system of thinking and a way of life. And that's where you all want to get to. That's where you all want to be. And you'll know when you're there, because, well, we had our granddaughters over when they were little. They're getting so big now. And they were little tiny. They were doing out and doing a lot of things, and they were whipped, and so they wanted to come in and take a bath. So they got into the bathtub, and when they got in the bathtub, the one said to the other one, "Okay, now just wax." That's one of our favorite lines, by the way. Now, just wax. Well, when you have humility in your soul, you just wax 24/7. Total relaxed mental attitude. Well, this is such a great point. I want to go into this. We don't have enough time in the next 30 seconds to do this. So we'll pick it up at this point next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.